I'm teaching on standing, but have a seat. Meh. Go to Ephesians 6. Adversary tries to make it seem like everything is shifting, that commitment is bad, and that things aren't fixed. And by fixed, I mean in place. Think about it. Everything that the adversary is trying to do is to make things into things that are no longer in a single fixed position, that you are, much like Stephanie referenced, you're just how you're feeling that day. And that could really range. You could feel like an antelope and claim that as your identity or whatever else, right? The adversary makes it seem like the idea of commitment is a bad idea. I'm teaching on standing, which means remaining fixed and in place on something. And the adversary makes it seem like that's a silly thing to do. You know, people just leap from job to job. They stay at home if they want to and then go to work if they want to. And the notion that you would want to commit to something, maybe like in the world's eyes now, like a marriage, a job, an idea, is silly, because what if you change your mind? Well, the notion in God's word is that it is true, and you're supposed to change and arrange your thoughts to it. You're supposed to stand on a thing that is not in flux, that is not on a spectrum. You're supposed to stand on something fixed. So in Ephesians 6, we've been looking at this section, and, you know, just to have this in your hearts as vision building, there's no reason why some of you in here can't be assembling in advance like this. Albert just mentioned that I was 12 at a baseball camp, or 11 or something, and when Dean was doing teen fellowships, I was a young man as well. You know, I was just a kid. And I looked at Dean, who was doing these things boldly, and I was like, I want to do that, right? I had no reason in my head why I couldn't. And through the years, we would be at camps like this that my dad would put together with some other people like Steve and Michael and others, and they would assemble them. They would put them together. And I'd be like, man, I can't believe how well the word fits together. I can't believe how the first teaching sets the groundwork and the scaffolding for the teachings that are subsequent, that come right after. It's amazing. And that's what's happened at this camp, right? We've been in Ephesians. Dean and Albert and others who put this together, they thought about it, how to make it sense, make it make sense, and make it build from just this section in Ephesians, a section that we've read 100 times, a lot of us, right? So we've been going through a little further back, but I want to start in Ephesians 6 and verse 13. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, you'll notice that a lot of words are going to get used repeatedly, okay? And I don't know if you've picked up on it. Maybe the teachers and my predecessors have left this for me, and thank you if you have. But look what it says, that ye may be able to withstand, okay, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand therefore, 14. That's emphatic, right? So it's used in a whole bunch of different ways with the same root, but it means to stand fast. It means to withstand something and to not be pushed off of your spot. I don't know the rules of wrestling well, but I do think that, like, isn't there an outer ring that once you're past it, you're out? If you get pushed out, your opponent gets the point, or if you push them out, you get the point. Something like this. Yes? In wrestling? No? What is it? What's the thing with the outer ring? Oh, that's sumo wrestling. So, how many of you were high school sumo wrestlers? The high school sumo wrestlers, ready? I'm going to connect it again. They have to gird up their loins. Have you seen their loincloths? It's a mental picture. All right, so stand fast. Go to, you know what it made me think of? These maniacs over here the other night. I just sat down alone and watch these psychotic young dudes do what psychotic young dudes do so brilliantly, and what I still do. They made a game out of tetherball, so stand is related. They made a game out of tetherball where you throw the ball as hard as you can at different ellipses, at different elliptical angles, and the goal is to let it strike you and not move. That's standing, right? There's a tetherball whipping around your head. You can't see it, but you know it's coming for the back of your head, and then pow! Hits you in the back of the head. That's standing. That's my visual. Some of you saw it. Go to Ephesians 4. So I'm teaching on standing. Now, the opposite of standing is to get knocked all over the place. And Stephanie did a great job teeing me up on this part. It's very easy. How should I talk about it? It's very easy, depending on what you give your time to, to be knocked off of your spot without you even knowing it. And that's the brilliance and the subtlety and the shrewdness of the adversary. I did a social media assignment with my high school students this year. I teach juniors in high school. Okay, I teach junior humanities on honors English, and I teach college kids. And with the high school kids, the juniors, I had them do a social media assignment. And the first thing we did is I said, look at your device and write down your screen time, right? Now, you are young people. What do you think their around their screen time was? You want to guess, Melina? 10's high.
Oh, really?
Yeah, well that says something about you. Yes, 10 is high, Melina. That's, you know, almost half the day. Yeah, they were six. By the way, I should clarify this. I'm at a high-pressure school where in these classes, these are serious students. They're going to go to nasty, like, really good colleges, and they're at each other's throats in competition. So maybe that's why it's only six. But even if it's six, do you know what percent of the day that is? There's 24 hours. That's a quarter of their day. A quarter of the day, I'm not lying, devoted to a thing that you can have it tell you anything you want. This thing, you could look at it, and it can tell you. Bibiana lives with somebody who works at a very high level on understanding the way social media and this stuff operates. And one of the social media platforms, TikTok, aggressively teaches you to like things that you never intended on liking. It makes you like them. It's not made up. Bibiana, false? True. And the person she lives with in the agency she works for does not allow them to have it on their phones for that reason. It's an active, like, psychological training mechanism. I told my students this. And a couple of them are like, all right, I don't really want to admit this, but I, like, deleted that. I'm like, you should. So, and this isn't me railing against any of this, but I do want you to know that the adversary can get you just by nature of spending 25% of your day being coached in what to think. You are not doing what Stephanie advised in controlling your own thoughts. You'll go, this is what I think, but something else has shaped it. Now, you don't even need social media to do this. The adversary is the same adversary. There's no new thing under the sun. He's been tricking people, shifting people ever since Eve, right? In the same tactics that you mentioned. So it's just the way that he does it, and it's something for you to pay attention to. Why would you ever, if I just went to you and said, I'm going to make you like this thing, and you have no interest, and you'd be like, no, you aren't. But if over time I coach you without you knowing it, and then all of a sudden you like it, that's pretty slick, right? So be careful. That's what's at stake. Your minds are at stake. And I'm not trying to scare anybody, but that's real. Ephesians 4, look at this. 4:14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. If I let my page go right now, the fan would blow these pages all over the place, right? If I were to put something light and just throw it up in the air, it would fly. The wind would push it because it has no root. It has no standing. It has no firmness of position. So look in 14 again. To and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Leave your finger here. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. You know, it wasn't as big a news as it should have been, but some of these social media platforms went to the Supreme Court and were accused of this. It's like knowledge, it's regular knowledge. It's not a fake thing that I'm trying to, like, the old guy's trying to scare you off of your phone. I'm victim to it as well. I have to be careful with this stuff too. I look at my phone a lot. In fact, I participate in this because I even do media for a place where I write their Instagram stuff, you know? So I kind of know some of the tactics. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, this is not shifting. This is not being coached into liking something you don't. Like, on my Instagram stories, it decided because I like fishing. I like fly fishing, right? So I would watch fly fishing videos and be jealous because I can't do what they do, and these guys are catching fish all the time. Do you know where fly fishing takes place? It might be, you walk through the grass to the what? Fishing generally, Enzo, takes place where? In the aquatic part of the experience, right? So when Instagram stories thought I liked water things, it started showing me boat crashes, right? And I was like, how the hell did this happen? Right? And it's just like, that's what it does, right? It's like, now you want to see people on jet skis crashing into waves. You want to see people on boats get like toppled by waves. I was like, I don't want to see this. And you have to like tell it not to or something, right? Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You just shouldn't get pushed around by stuff. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. And this is in reference to, you know, like things that people would argue about that were stupid traditions, which have not profited them that have occupied therein. So go back to Ephesians 4, please, 14. Similar idea. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. This is trickery. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. More trickery. Here's the the working translation, the Walter one. Okay. Ephesians 4:14 says, in this translation, this is so that we no longer be infants, billow-tossed, and carried about by every wind of the deceptive teaching of crafty men with their strategies of delusion. Right? It's a pretty intense verse. You're not supposed to get knocked around and tricked. You're supposed to remain firm. So look at verse 15. Dean asked me to share this, and he wanted me to share this part of it as well. And honestly, before looking at this topic with this in mind, I hadn't really put together what a big part speaking the word is as an opposition to being knocked around by the waves and new ideas that come along seemingly every couple months. Speaking the word is the direct opposition to that. Okay? So look at verse 15. Instead of that, it says, but instead of being tossed around by the waves and what's that? The crafty men with their strategies of delusion, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. To oppose that, you speak the truth. And we're going to see a couple examples of that soon. Philippians 1. Standing eliminates fear. One book over to Philippians. If you're standing in it and you speak it, you believe it. Speaking it helps you to stand. Why are people given the right to speak any old thing? Fill in your examples of things that are annoying that the world is throwing out, right? It's almost like they have to be listened to, right? You have to be tolerant of their thing. Well, you have the right and responsibility to not just tolerate stuff. You have the right and responsibility. If you want to have an abundant life, if you want to have a life where things actually happen for you, according to the word, you have to stand on it and not just, you know, accept the other ideas and get pushed around. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation, it means the way you conduct yourself all the time, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, Paul says to the believers at Philippi, you don't just wait for me to be there. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the Gospels. Stand fast as a way of life, you know, as your conversation. And then look at verse 28. And in nothing terrified when that lion roars by your adversaries. You're not going to be shaken when you stand, when you strive together, and when you stand fast. You're not going to be shaken by those who oppose the word, which is the adversary, which really has his tentacles out in everything. Everything's kind of set up. It's either something that's of the one God, the one true God, or the other, God of this world. Go to Jeremiah 17. I want to show you a visual. I copied this. Bob Chatton did this at a Day in the Word a long time ago, and I don't think any of you were there, so it'll be new to you. But I'm citing my source, like a good English teacher would have you do, right? Right? Parenthetical reference, MLA. So, you've been to the beach, I imagine, right? So if you're at the beach, maybe you've had this happen to you. I, and many others of you that are young, I love body surfing. I still do it if I can, right? So sometimes I'll take a look at where I am if I'm body surfing. And imagine a younger, fitter dude that can like handle this better. But like I would go out and body surf for like 15 minutes, right? 15 minutes or so. Let's say my point, turn around, you can look. Alyssa, hi. Alyssa's my beach chair, right? I'm out maybe like 100 feet behind where I am now. Alyssa's the beach chair. Where would I be if the current is pushing me this way 15 minutes later? This way. You ever do it? Sometimes you're way off and you have no idea, right? So the way this works is like this. You might think you're standing. And this, again, it's subtle and it's over time. And you would go something like, it's going to be the point as you would be moved when body surfing, right? When the waves would push you over without your knowledge. You could do something like, I'm going to fellowship pretty much every week. I've been around, right? But not too much else. Maybe you get pushed off a little bit. Maybe you do some of the things Stephanie suggested or told you to be careful of. And you're like, well, this person wronged me. I don't have to forgive them, right? Or maybe you think, other people are really good at this thing that God's word says I could do, but I'm not that guy. I'm over here in the background. And then a little more time goes by, right? And it's been a little while. Stephanie, were you at this one?
Yes.
At the VFW?
Yes.
Bob did this a lot more extreme than I'm going to do. But the point is that you start to weaken a little bit. Like, I'm busy. I'm in school. I got a lot going on. I'll get to fellowship when I get around to it. I got a lot happening, though, right? You're further off your spot. Now, I went to fellowship like 2 months ago. I do pray, and I believe in God. But I don't think that I'm somebody who should be helping people, because I'm kind of a mess right now, right? And then the next thing would be like, I can't do anything because it's been so long, right? It's been 8 months since I've done anything. I've been to a fellowship here or there, and I really like God's people, and I'd like to pray, but I've really had a hard time sleeping. My thoughts are all over the place, right? And then I don't remember what anything was anymore, right? If I had more space, I could go further. But the idea is it doesn't happen immediately. It happens incrementally, and it happens sneakily, right? So we want to make sure that we're not like waves would push somebody off of their spot in body surfing, that we don't just gradually, all of a sudden, end up 1,000 feet away from where you started, metaphorically, right? You don't want to get pushed around like that. You want to be planted. You want to make sure that you stay planted on stuff. And it has great benefits. So look at Jeremiah 17. I already said it, right? I already had you go there, I mean. Verse 5. Thus saith the Lord. So maybe you want to trust your heart. Maybe you think your heart's a little different than everybody else's. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert. You don't need my visual of floating away. You can look at what the Bible says. You could be a tumbleweed blowing around in the desert, not rooted or fixed to anything. Should be like a heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabit. Think of that. Just think of like a barren land, a tumbleweed. Now, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. He shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. You know, that tree is provided for. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought. It's going to be fine. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Stuff happens, right? Adversary will, he will knock us off of our spot. What's the word that you use for when the thing happened with the axle in your car?
Hinder.
He's a hinderer, right? Things will obstruct your plans. You might have a drought, metaphorically. You're good. You keep getting fed. You're not off 1,000 feet from your spot. You're not flailing because the undercurrent dragged you, right? You know some of those undercurrents, you could have your feet planted in sand and it'll drag your feet, right? Just think about that. You have to be truly fixed. How about your heart? Well, I know what it says in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not you, right? Not me. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the heart is like the seat of your mind. You want to just trust your heart? It doesn't look that great. Let's go to Proverbs 19. A couple books before. Proverbs 19. The wonder of the word is that we could believe something true and it will work. You might be over there 1,000 feet away. You might be tumbleweeding in a desert. I'm mixing metaphors, but you might be flying along. But you could change your mind and believe God's word. And God's word is going to work, even if you've had a rough whatever amount of time. Or even if you're fixed now, just keep it in mind that it requires that continual, day-by-day, renewed mind. All right, Proverbs 19:21. There are many devices in a man's heart, that lovely heart of ours that we're supposed to trust and let guide us. You see how crazy it is in the word to trust your heart? Is it clear? Desperately wicked, who can know it? There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. And schemes is that word, devices. There's all sorts of trickery and schemes going on. And in opposition to that, that scheming, trickery, the counsel of the Lord stands. And it will not be subject to that same sort of blowing around. Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is a nice pair with that Jeremiah, similar record. I want to point one thing out in here, though. Little tip. On the heels of what Albert was sharing about writing your notes down, don't do this now, but when you get some time, it's good to write some stuff over and over and over and over like a madman, like you're in The Shining or something. Like, just repeatedly write stuff because it helps you remember it. And it's the physical activity of using something, like you use your brain, but it's also a visual thing, and then you use a tactile thing when you put it on a page, right? So writing something down over and over is good, and the reason I'm saying it is because Psalm 1 is an awesome one to write down, these first couple verses. I have a few notebooks that I went through recently, and at the back of them, sometimes if I had a few pages, I would fill it with this. And this is something that is still etched in up here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel, verse 1, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So you don't walk, you don't stand, or you don't sit in the ways of the world. His delight, it's in opposition, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And here's how that guy is. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The cool thing is this, you know, one of the ways I've heard this explained, it makes sense, is it's like an irrigation canal or where they send the water to the tree, right? So the tree has the resources coming like right to it. Rather than just be lost, blown around, not fixed to anything, you're just doing your thing and stuff comes to you. And I know that you've seen that in your lives, right? I know that you've seen God bless you when you fix your mind on the word. I expect that God's going to bless you, not just in these few days that we're here, but as you get home. But a month from now, you're going to have to see how far away from the beach chair you are, right? And that does require work. It does require renewed mind. Don't get far from the beach chair. Don't get blown away. Don't just be like a chaff tossed around. Hebrews 4. We heard this record earlier today in Hebrews. And this should help people, honestly. We're going to get to the speaking the word part, which is one of the things that helps us to stand, is to speak it. And that's a blessing to people. When they could hear the word and know something that's true and not all over the place. I don't know if you've really had real conversations with people. A lot of people ain't into all this. You guys drive through and drive over the bridge, a town with a million rainbow things, right? Not everybody's into that. Not even people that actually pretend that they're into that are into that, okay? Truth wins. God and the truth of God's word will win. Sorry, it doesn't sound like sensitive or maybe you look at me like I'm an old person, but the truth in God's word wins. And plus, generally speaking, a species needs to procreate or it dies. Hebrews 4. You ever think of that? All right, Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. This is what the word is. Your mind is not a, like, it's not like a a game of Minecraft where you watch it on YouTube or someone playing a game where it's all over the place, right? Your mind is not that. Minecraft. It's a terrible reference. But it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You do have something to... Was this Hannah or Tim that shared this? The word is the thing that sets our mind right. It is the basis from which we can make our decisions to determine if our minds are off or not. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay. The heart might be all over the place on its own. If it's uncontrolled, it might be nuts. But the word is the discerner. It's the critic. It's the thing that's able to say, you stay, you go. That's what you said, right? It allows some things and pushes other things out. That's what the word does. Matthew 15. We're supposed to stand. Stand, therefore. Withstand. And that's not passive. You can't stand. If it is passive, you're out there, right? It's active. You have to actively resist against all those things that are flowing around. It's your job. You're supposed to. You're a posta. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So there's a really emphatic verse here coming up with that in the background, with that as the context. He was saying, you say one thing and it's wrong. You're saying for people to do this in the name of God, but it's wrong. So we have to know the word. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. Ready? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have to make sure that we understand what's a commandment of men, what's just something people say, the world says. Some of them are really obvious, right? Some of them, like, follow your heart, seem pretty obvious, but others might not be. Others might be like, well, you could be righteous, but you, if you have a rough week, it might take some time for you to get back to God, which is not accurate. You know, accurate word of God is you are a thought away from being righteous. You are a thought away from, claiming your righteousness. You still are righteous. So some things are close, and you have to be careful to make sure you separate what's the word and what's a commandment of men. All right, let's look at two different records. One is in Daniel 3. All right, Old Testament, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. Daniel 3. This is a fun one. This is bold. This is standing on your spot. Now, I'm in that realm. If you're in high school, it's a hard place to be. It's a weird place. All kinds of hormones and everybody judging you. And now, fold on top of that, they could say mean things about you on a screen and then everybody else sees that same screen. That's not very nice. That's tough. That's pressure, right? It's not the same pressure as what we'll see here in Daniel 3. No offense. Daniel 3:1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that he set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Here's your instructions. They are very simple. You're here in front of this image I set up, which, if you look up and what Bollinger says, is like a big phallic image, right? So that's weird that they have to bow to this thing, and they do. He says, to you it's commanded, O people, and then verse 5, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music with a K, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. All right, so they hear the music. What are they supposed to do? Fall down and what? Fall down and worship. You understand the directions? Music plays, fall down and worship. Okay? That's what they're saying. So, it doesn't go exactly how Nebuchadnezzar had planned. Verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace, right? So your weird thing where somebody posts something mean, that's a big deal, but it's not quite as big a deal as deciding not to worship something when the penalty is to be tossed in a fire, okay? So let's skip ahead to verse 12. Here's the report. It happens, and then here's the report. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods. There you go. This is very obvious. They're bowing to a thing that I described, and they have to worship it. These guys said, I'm not going to do that. And they didn't bow, and they didn't worship the golden image which thou hast set up. This guy gets very upset. The king Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring those guys. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm in verse 14, spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I've set up? Now, if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of all those instruments, fall down and worship the image which I have made. Okay, well, we got it. But if you worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Okay, now he says the kicker. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Who did Nebuchadnezzar think was more powerful? Nebuchadnezzar or God? Nebuchadnezzar, not an easy word to say, right? Powerful guy thinks he's more powerful than God. He says, my hands. Who's a God? You have a God that you worship? You think you're going to have a God deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16, this is a crazy answer, and this is standing. It's one of my favorite answers in the whole Bible. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, and are not careful basically means saying, we don't even have to answer you. It says, do not count it needful in the Bollinger translation. So they basically go, we don't even really feel like answering you, but fine. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. So the furnace and you, we're fine. We don't even have to speak these words to you, but while we're at it, I'll let you know we're going to be fine from you and that furnace over there. And how about this? But if not, let it be known unto the king, O God, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Maybe we're burned. We still ain't doing it. Well, when we know that God says something, we can trust that it's going to come to pass. We could trust it. It's going to come to pass. Things got spoken into being with words we heard this weekend, right? That God is able to deliver, and he does deliver. So they don't bow. And look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, recap, everyone. Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said, true, O king. He answered, lo, I see four men there walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And he got a change in tune here. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants, is a little different, of the Most High God. Is that what he was saying before? He said in verse 15, who is that God that's going to deliver you from my hands, these hands, Nebuchadnezzar's king, powerful hands. Now he goes, Most High God. They trusted their God. They didn't shake. They didn't crumble. And his tune changed. And of course, like these guys did often in the Old Testament, he changes it and makes an extreme commandment that people have to worship that God. Those guys got promoted and everything. But they didn't buckle. That's real deal pressure. And they did not buckle. Acts 5. Here's an awesome record that folds in that practical application portion of standing, which means you speak it. You believe it. You have it in your heart. You speak it. You take care of people. You know it's true. Speak it. The things you've heard this weekend, God is a good God, a powerful God. His strength means we don't have to be strong on our own. We don't have to be knocked off our spot. We don't have to ever in any way think that the adversary is just going to run roughshod over us all the time. We have ways to resist him. It involves standing. So in Acts 5:14, pick up the record here, some wild stuff happened at the beginning of this chapter, if you ever want to look at it, and news of two people who died in a strange way spread. And look what these believers did in verse 14. Believers were the more added to the Lord in multitudes, both the men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter, goofy Peter, right? That was the best. He's a fine guy. Passing by might overshadow some of them. You know who stood up in the day of Pentecost, right? You know who stood up? Peter. He was afraid. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ to his face. He saw Jesus Christ look at him after he did it, and he ran away crying, right? Not many days after that, he stood up in Acts 2:38 and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." He spoke, right? So now he's just walking around, and the believing is so hot that deliverance is happening by his shadow. Verse 16. Now some people get angry. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, healed every one. Then the high priest, this is the angry part, rose up, and all they that were with him, which is in the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and they laid their hands on the apostles, and that is not passive. They whooped them and put them in the common prison. Again, real pressure. What are they going to do? Well, that same God who's just... yeah, just the same God who could, like, look at the hollow of his hand and see all the oceans. The same God who's ultra-powerful. Could look at, like, these chapters in Job sometime where he's asking what Job can do. Like, what can you do? Here's what I could do. God's really powerful. You know what God does? He has a solution. The angel of the Lord, we're in verse 19. They got beat up and tossed in prison. The angel of the Lord, by night, opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." Go out and do the same thing you just got in trouble for. Rationally, that sounds insane, right? That's like, go commit the same crime and expect a different result. Go, stand, and speak. Those things are related. And again, that's such an awesome way to think about standing, is to speak it out. To not sit there and be like, "Thank you, God, for getting us out of there. I am hiding because I don't want to go back to that place. Those guys are rough, and that prison was smelly, right? That floor was disgusting, and there was giant wasps, right?" They went right back out, risking the same treatment for what they get tossed in there for in the first place, which sounds dumb. But the angel of the Lord said, now that's pretty authoritative, "Go, stand, speak." All right, so 21, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel. And, best they knew, these dudes are in prison. So they're like, "Go get those guys from prison," right? And this is not for a good reason. So they wanted to go fetch him, to have them brought. But guess what? When the officers came, they're not there. Prison's empty. That's a little embarrassing. Found them not in the prison. They returned and told, saying, "The prison truly we found shut with all safety, and the keeper standing right outside before the doors. We opened the doors, and contrary to physics and everything else, there was no one in there." Right? You want to talk your science that you believe in? God's bigger than that. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And this is interesting. They're like, "We definitely laid hands on these dudes, or we had people beat them up. We definitely locked them up. They're definitely not in there. We got to keep this quiet." They were interested in not having people find out that their methods weren't working. Isn't that kind of embarrassing? Where's your good prison keepers? These dudes are out for the same thing. They're out in the same place speaking the word. They followed what the angel told them to do. Then came, we're in 25, one, and told them, saying, "Behold, the men who you put in prison I hate to break it to you, powerful people, but they're standing in the temple and teaching the people. It's not what they wanted to hear. Then went the captain with the officers, brought him without violence, not because they're kind. You know how I know that? You just have to keep reading the verse. For they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. The tide of believing and the current of the way things were in that place. Remember the context. Sick people laid in the streets. Verse 16, unclean spirits bounced out, knocked out of people. Now, they were so scared to be violent to these men who they had just roughed up and thrown in prison because they thought the people would be against them. Isn't that interesting how things can change like that when you stand? So it's not because they were just, you know, merciful. They feared the people lest they should have been killed and stoned to death. When they brought him, they set him before the council. High priest asked him, picture this. You know, God writes this stuff with great detail so that you picture it in your head, like even better than the coolest movie, right? Even better than the coolest like green screen effects or whatever. Like, just think about this. How embarrassed these guys are on one hand, that now they have to almost be really cool to these guys because they're afraid the people in the town are on the guy's side. They're on the believer's side. Isn't that wild? And now think if you're these guys, you're these powerful people. A lot is at stake. Your reputation, your power, right? Whether or not you could still even keep order. You understand all these things that are happening here? They have to walk carefully, okay? So they brought him before, set him before the council. I'm in 27. High priest asked him, all right, recap, everyone. Did we not straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And I think you know, but you had filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You're saying we killed this guy. Doesn't look good for us. Bad for business. Look at all these people that believe you, right? 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, sorry, pal, we ought to obey God rather than men. Again, just that unwavering, fixed, not getting knocked in any way off of their spot. They stood. We ought to obey God rather than men. What are you going to do with that? The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. You did kill him. You're worried about we're going to say you kill him? You killed him. Who you slew, you hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they... these words aren't fake. They were cut to the heart, and they were like, we're killing him dead right now. We don't care. I don't care. They're like, kill him. They were just accused to the face of the thing they were afraid of being accused of. You following? So they're like, whatever, kill him. Done. They're done. And how about this? I hope you read all these words when you read the Bible. They were cut to the heart, and they were like, kill him. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law. This is so awesome. Had in reputation among the people, and he's like, we need to give these dudes some space. He recognized that there was probably some danger going on, and he needed to calm stuff down. All right, he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take a second. Take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. So this dude was like an OG, right? Gamaliel, he's even got a G in his name, right? Old Gamaliel. So he's there, and he goes, and they couldn't argue with this guy. You know, I don't know if he's a believer, but I'd love to see this. Maybe we could ask God if he could, like, show us some highlights sometime, like on a big screen somewhere one day, like just hit this button. I want to see what this guy did because he was so well-respected. He said, give these guys some space, and they got that space. Okay? Give him a little space. He said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What you intend to do is touching these men. And I'm going to give you guys a little history lesson, crowd. For before these days rose up this guy, who I'm surprised he had power because of his name, rose up Theudas. You want to listen to a guy named Theudas? Boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400 if I remember right, joined themselves. He was slain. And all, as many as obeyed Theudas, those about 400, nothing happened. They were scattered. Nothing happened. Okay? This is going to be in opposition to what happens when we believe the word. When the man went away who they followed, what happened? They what? You see what it said? That great word? Scattered. Gone. Brought to nothing. After this, rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He died, and as many as obeyed him, dispersed again, right? I say unto you, refrain from these men, leave them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing. It's not going to work. If it's of men, it's going to be like Thutis and Judas of Galilee. It's not going to happen. But thank God there's this verse 39. But if it be of God, you can't do anything, guys. You can't overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. I don't think that's a position you want to be in, guys. Those guys stood, and their stand was going to stand. It wasn't going to be some passive thing. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, right, little consolation prize, they still suffered physical hardship. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And I guess they had really terrible memories, because in verse 42, daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. A way to stand is to speak this word, guys. A way to stand is to not just like agree with it and hope for the best, but it's to help people with it. What if you're around your friend who says, I'll never forgive so-and-so? You could help that person. You know how nasty it is to be bitter? That was one of your rhetorical questions, right? And lots of people are, right? What if your friend says, I'm super anxious and I don't know what to do? Come on, be anxious for nothing, right? You could share Philippians 4 with them. We'll close in Ephesians 4. Those are some examples of people who stood. And in the Acts 5 example, they spoke that word. Right after, they spoke the word after the angel let him out. They spoke the word to get thrown in prison. They spoke the word after they got out of prison. They had the big meeting where OG stands up, and then they spoke the word more. Ephesians 4. Well, actually, Ephesians 6 real quick, just to get our portion of this beautiful final chapter of what's been called the apex of the revelation to the church, and that's in Ephesians. And my section that I'm looking at here, take verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Now go to Ephesians 4. Pretty emphatic. Thank you so much for letting me share this. This has been on my heart for a long time, this stuff. Ephesians 4, verse 14. It really matters. You're not that... I have a kid here. I have two kids here. And I got another one at home, right? And I want their kids to hear this word rightly divided. And that's going to be your job. And if you're going to do it, you can't be pushed around. You understand? So Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children pushed around, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But the antidote, speaking the truth in love, just mature up, man, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, Christ. So stand. That's it. Thanks.